Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
The Bible talks about the fact that God's made us a little lower than the angels. He did the same thing with Jesus, made us a little bit lower than the angels. But in the end, we're going to be judging angels. And so I don't think that I'm going to be judging my guardian angels, all the angels that have been taking care of me, because you know, they probably did it just right. But there are angels that are fallen that have been hassling me for a long time. And I think I'm going to be judging them. So you're the guy. And, you know, when I appear before him in spiritual glory, I'm going to be bigger and badder than he is. He's going to have little, you know, 11-inch biceps, and I'm going to have 22-inch guns. And I'm going to go, you're the guy? You know, I'm going to judge this angel. I'm obviously goofing around. Well, kind of not. You know, I think that all of us are going to have 22-inch biceps, women too. So, you know, just look forward to that. Yeah, I'm just making it up. So we're going to judge angels, and so we have that. So there's a number of things that the Bible talks about that are going to be different with me and with you, but we don't know all that it is, but we do know this. When we get to heaven, when God finally finishes us at the resurrection, I'm going to be able to stand in the presence of God like Moses couldn't, because I'm not going to just be flesh and blood anymore. I'm going to be incorruptible at that point. So that's a cool thing. It's also the hope that purifies. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Jesus or the Lord is pure. There's a passage in Job 19, 25 through 27. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Job was the first book written in the Bible. It's probably the earliest book. It was written before Moses wrote the book of Genesis, most likely. And so in the very first book that you have in the Bible, you have this yearning for the coming of the Lord, and you have this yearning for being able to stand before God. And that's one of those things that Jesus talks about, and obviously Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, and John's talking about in this passage. When Jesus talked about this, he talked about this event as something that we needed to be paying attention to, and we needed to be ready for. So in Matthew 24, you guys are familiar with this, 38 through 44, it says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so Jesus flat out said to the apostles in the first century, I'm coming when you don't expect me. And he's talking to those guys, and he says, you always need to be ready for my coming. I'm coming at a time when you don't expect me, an hour that you don't know. And that obviously, if it applies to them, it even more applies to us, because we have signs going on around us that we're getting close to the very end. And they're really obvious. The biggest one is the fact that Israel's in the land. But we have signs that God's about to wrap this whole thing up. And so I need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And he gave a number of parables that talked about this. And so there were parables about a master who goes into a far country and leaves money with people. Two different parables about that. There was a parable, actually there's a parable a little bit later on in the same passage where Jesus talks about a bridal party and five women were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish were not ready. They didn't get to go into the marriage feast. And you have another parable where Jesus talks about the fact that there are two servants. One servant was faithful until his master returned, but another servant began to eat and drink with the drunkards and to beat his fellow servants, and the master returned to him in an hour that he didn't know and in a time that he didn't expect, and cut him in two and appointed him his portion with the hypocrites. And then Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what he's doing is he's talking about the fact that he's coming back and that I need to be prepared for the coming of Christ, and I need to be prepared on a moral level for the coming of Christ. My walk with God needs to be something that's for real. In this passage, one will be taken and the other left. Do I want to be left? Or do I want to be taken? And again, it has to do with my standards, my righteousness, my walk with God. Is it real? You know, and it's not a bunch of works that we have to do to be okay with God. It's just the fact that I need to have a real relationship with the Lord, and I need to be ready for him when he comes back. Jesus in Luke 21 talks about the same thing. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. He's just talked about the tribulation period in that passage. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so there's a worthiness that I need to have. I need to be prepared for him, and I need to be worthy. And again, our worthiness is found in Christ, but it's found in a real relationship with him, not in some kind of plastic deal that we, you know, that I made with him by saying a prayer when I was 12 or something. And I'm not saying that that saying a prayer isn't important, but it needs to be real, and there needs to be a life that reflects that after you've committed your life to the Lord. That's how you know that you're a Christian. Because things change. You can't have the God of the universe come inside your life without change taking place. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. Here's another passage. This is out of, blanking out, Titus 2:11 through 14. It says this, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And that's Titus 2:11 through 14 in the NLT. And so my life is committed to Christ, but when I committed my life to Christ, again, there are going to be changes. And God expects the changes. And so I don't want to be in a position where I'm thinking that all I've got is fire insurance and nothing else needs to happen in my life. God will not allow it. He will not allow it. There has to be a purity in my life. And that's what John is going to go on and talk about in this next section. Let's start in verse 4. It says, back over in 1 John, if you were with me in Corinthians. In 1 John 3:4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Okay, so there's some problems in this passage in the sense that it looks like what John is saying is that I can have a life without sin. And the problem with that is over in 1 John 1:8, He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so what's the answer to that? Let me do a couple things first. Number one, in verse 4, he starts giving us some definitions. And he says, whoever commits sin, see that word commits there? It's poieo in Greek. It comes from the Greek word poieo. It's where we get our word poem. And it literally means makes or creates or practices. And so that the Greek right there is saying all. It's not when you see whoever there in Greek, it's just all. It's all who make sin also make lawlessness, is the idea behind that. And lawlessness in Greek is anomia. It's the idea of being without rule, being without law. And that's the definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is being without law. And so the idea that I can go through my life not paying attention to commandments is not something that's scriptural. Okay, we talked about this morning. You know, you get into the New Testament, and there are commands all through the New Testament. And we've got some commands in this passage. You get into the Old Testament. We know about the commandments in the Old Testament. There's 10 of them in, for example, Exodus chapter 20. There's another 603 throughout the law. The Jews consider there to be 613 commandments, not just 10. And so there are commandments in Scripture. And as we were talking about this morning, God has not changed the morality. He has not changed the level of righteousness that we're supposed to attain to. What he has changed is how you get it. That's what's changed. And so the law was given in the Old Testament specifically to make me recognize that I could not do the things that God wants me to do on my own. And that's what John's going to be talking about in this passage. The law had three aspects. There was the law towards God, there was the law towards others, and there were laws towards myself. And sin, which literally in Greek means missing the mark, not hitting the target. That's what it literally means. Sin came by commission or omission. So there are things that God said I'm not to do, okay? And so if I commit adultery, or if I commit perjury, if I lie, those are sins of commission. On the other hand, there are things that God's called me to do that if I don't do them, those are sin also, and those are sins of omission. So we have sin of commission, where I've done something, and sin of omission, where I knew to do something right and I didn't do it. Both of those things are missing the point. And this goes beyond the law, because there was sin before the law, obviously. The law came with Moses, and God had destroyed the whole planet in the flood during the time of Noah. There was no Ten Commandments during the time of Noah, but there was still sin. And the law, literally, the Bible says, this is out of Romans chapter 3, the law was brought in to amplify sin, to show that sin is exceedingly sinful. And so, you know, this is kind of the case with people who are in the world right now. They're in the world right now, and they're trying to say, well, I'm a good person. And they have that kind of mentality about themselves. And usually the way that they figure out whether they're a good person or not is by comparing themselves to somebody else. And sometimes if somebody else is somebody that they know, and they'll mention the person, well, I'm better than Joe over here. Joe, you know, Joe's a drunk, and Joe's an idiot, and Joe commits, you know, adultery on his wife, and oh, sorry, Joe, I just looked at you. I'm not talking about you. But he does all this stuff, and I'm better than Joe, and so that makes me a good person. Well, no, it doesn't. It makes you better than Joe. It doesn't make you a good person. Because somebody else is probably better than you, looking at you and going, well, you know, at least I'm better than Steve, because Steve does this and Steve does that and Steve does this and, you know, and that kind of thing. So I'm better than Steve. And we can do the better than with, you know, everybody on the planet going back and forth and pointing fingers at each other. And that's kind of how the world goes right now. There's this vague standard of righteousness, but it comes into crystal clear focus when the law comes in. When the law comes in, God says, you're not to have any other gods besides me. So is a God you're worshiping me, the real God, or is it something that you just made up? Because that's what they did. That's what the pagans did. They had a God of sex. They had a God of intellect. They had a God of communication. They had a God of war. They had gods for everything. And they literally just made them up. And so are you worshiping a God that you made up, or are you worshiping the true and living God? And so it's the first commandment. You shall have no other. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You're not to take my name in vain. You're not to make any idols. You need to keep my day holy. You need to not honor or to honor your father and mother, and so on down through the Ten Commandments. And when you start listing those commandments, all of a sudden people start getting nervous, especially when we start looking at the commandment, because I can lie to you about who I'm worshiping, right? I can lie to you about whether or not I love things more than God. And I can lie to you about whether or not I'm taking God's name in vain, that kind of stuff. But when we start getting to specifics, like honoring your father and mother, well, my father and mother are around to tell the stories, aren't they? And so unless they're dead, you might have to kill off your father and mother to get out of this one. Unless they're dead, you know, people are going to know, and anybody in your family is going to know. And so your brother can, you know, you can sit there and say, I'm a righteous guy. I keep the commandments. And somebody goes, yeah, well, what about honor your father and mother? And you go, well, I've always done that. And your little brother goes, no, you haven't. And he lists the times, right? And all of a sudden, everything gets into focus. And that is what the law is for, to bring it all into focus. And then on top of that, the law was designed to show me that I can't do the things that God wants me to do. Because I could tack up the rule, honor your father and mother, up on my fridge all day long and say, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And at some point, I'm going to fail, and I'm going to fail miserably, because I don't have it within my power to be able to do that kind of stuff. And so the law, the Bible says, was given to shut my mouth. It literally says that, to shut my mouth and to prove me guilty before God. That's what the law's for. And it does a really good job, doesn't it? You know? So anybody who ever tells me that they're a righteous person, I just start going through the law with them. And if they don't want to use the law, we can go to the New Testament. That's okay. You know, and usually what people say is, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments. And I go, you know, actually, you know, I always tell you guys this, but this is hilarious. When people tell me they keep the Ten Commandments, everybody who's ever said that to me, this is my reply. What are they? And they never know them. I've never had anybody yet who knew them. And so then I'm like, you know, I try to be gentle at that point. And I go, how are you going to keep them if you don't even know them? And I might go through and list them for them. And then I go, are you keeping those? And then they, you know, if they're honest about it, they have to go, well, no. And I go, okay, well, you don't keep the Ten Commandments. And then, you know, sometimes at that point, I've had people, you know, start with the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. And then when they get schooled on the Ten Commandments, then they'll go, well, I keep the Sermon on the Mount. Like that's going to get them off the hook or something. You know what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount? He took the Ten Commandments and he made them an order of magnitude worse than the Ten Commandments. And he said, not only are you not to murder somebody, you're not to be even angry with them without a cause. Because that's where murder comes from. Not only are you not to commit adultery, you're not to look on somebody with lust. Because if you look on them with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so he takes the commandments from out here, where it's an outward commandment that you can see, and he takes it and he puts it in the heart. And he shows, you know, and anybody who's going to be honest with themselves knows that they've been angry without a cause, knows that they've lusted, knows that they've, you know, that they've hated the, you know, their enemies. They know these things, and they know that they've failed. And so at that point, all you got to do is go through and start reading the Sermon on the Mount, and people get quiet really quickly. And that's what it's designed for. And if that doesn't do it for them, at the end of chapter 5, when Jesus is introducing our relationship to the law, he says at the end of chapter 5, therefore be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, well, good. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'll go out and I'll put that into practice right now. I'll just be perfect. And again, the point that he's making is that this can't happen without a work of God in our heart. And again, the law shows us that we've been opposed to all the legal requirements, and that many times we're in a situation where we're really refusing to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And then we have the cure in this passage. And I'm going to say this really quickly because I just looked at the clock and I don't want to leave you hanging. But he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Jesus wasn't manifested just to forgive our sins. He was manifested to take them away. And so I'm not just walking around here forgiven. I'm walking around here as someone who is not sinning like I was when I first got saved. I'm not sinless, but I do sin less because Jesus is taking away my sin. And that's what he was manifested for, something to keep in mind. And he says, and in him there is no sin. And this is the key to staying out of sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. The key to overcoming my sin is not working harder at it or memorizing verses or that kind of thing, you know, gritting my teeth and going after it. The key to overcoming my sin is abiding in Jesus. And there is no other way to do it. God gives you the key in this passage. And again, you know, this gets more difficult as we go on, and I ran out of time, and so I'm not going to be able to get into it this time. We'll do it next week. But that's the key. And all the way through this passage, that what John is looking back at. If I want to have a life where sin is not in power over me, I'm going to have to be somebody who's rooted and grounded in the moment in Jesus. And when I'm rooted and grounded in the moment in Jesus, I'm not in a position where I can sin, because abiding in Christ exempts me from sin. So when I sin, what do I know is happening? I'm not abiding. And that's the problem. And so it's nothing else. You know, we talked about this morning. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so if I'm not keeping Jesus' commandments, what's my problem? I don't love him. It's a love issue. So it may not be that I don't love him, it's that I love something else more. And so whenever I look at sin in my life, those are two things that I'm looking at. Obviously, Lord, and when I confess, this is what I'm doing. I come to the Lord and I go, God, I blew it in this area. You and I both know it, and I'm sorry. And I know that my problem here is I love this thing more than I love you. Will you please change my heart? I want to abide in you, Jesus. And that's what I'm going after. I need to love the Lord, and I need to stay rooted and grounded in him, abiding in him. It's the idea that I know that Jesus is always with me. I'm always conscious of the fact that he's here with me. You know, it's kind of like this. If Jesus was standing right here beside me, there's all kinds of stuff that I would not be doing, right? Same thing with you. You know, it's like if Jesus went home with me tonight, you know, and this is how I think of these things. If Jesus goes home with me tonight, what am I going to be watching on TV? If I want to take Jesus out to the movies, what movies are we going to? You know what I mean? You know, it's like there's things that I'm going to be embarrassed about if I do them in front of Jesus. And that's the idea behind this. This is how you keep from that kind of lifestyle. This is how you keep from sin. And so when I'm sinning, I know that I'm not abiding. When I'm sinning, I know that there's something I love more. And when I'm not sinning, I know that the reason for that is not because I'm such a great guy and I'm so mature and I've been a Christian for so long that righteousness is just a habit with me now. I know that the only reason, and actually, if I think I'm not sinning and I have that attitude, guess what my sin is? Yeah, big fat head. Pride. It's the same sin that the devil fell from. So now I'm the devil. And so you got that whole thing. But, you know, again, I understand that it's not in me that's keeping me righteous. And so as you go through and when you start out in this passage and you get that down, it starts getting easier as you're reading through the rest of it.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.